What a wonderful and blessed thought to have confidence that our Savior is alive. We're not saved by someone who did something way back when and now is gone and over with. But our Savior is alive. And as Paul told those who were listening to him in the city of Athens, the fact that he is alive is verification that God has more plans for us, that there's more involved than just this life. Certainly, that more involved includes the fact that we're going to be judged based on the word that Christ left for us. But even the fact that there's going to be a judgment is a reminder to us that there is a place that waits. Something beyond this world. And we need to be ready for it. We're going to talk this evening about some facts of heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus speaks to his apostles in particular. And he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And sometimes I look at this and I think this is instruction strictly to the apostles. He's talking about something special for them. And there's the possibility that he is. The place may be talking about their place in the scheme of God in bringing redemption to mankind. But I also remember that Jesus told his apostles, "All the things that I taught you, you teach everybody else." And there are other passages of Scripture that remind us that there is a place that's waiting for us, that God has set heaven in place, and it's there for us. And it is the reward for those who decide to serve Christ in this life, to give up self and submit to the will of God and be obedient to that. And so, I don't have a problem with taking these verses and applying them to myself. Jesus saying, there's a place waiting for you. We're going to talk a little bit about this place. Everybody wants to go to heaven. In fact, I'm convinced that's one of the major reasons why we're all here this evening, why we gathered this morning. There are many in the world that say they want to go to heaven, but they're not willing to do what's necessary to get there. There are a few that realize there are certain things that we have to have in mind, certain things we have to obey in order to get to heaven. But we recognize that. We understand that. And because of that, it is good for us to consider things about heaven and make sure that we are prepared to be there, because not only are these some of the things that we know about heaven, just some facts about heaven, but they say some things about how we ought to be conducting ourselves here in this life if we expect to be there. So we want to consider those things this evening. And the first thing that we want to consider in regards to this is the fact that heaven is the abode of the righteous. Heaven is where the righteous dwell. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Righteousness lives in heaven. It's there. And so if we expect to be in heaven, we need to understand that we have to be righteous. When Jesus gives that great scene of judgment in Matthew chapter 25, as he closes that in verse 46, he's speaking about those that are unrighteous in the verses just above, and he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's two distinct destinations after judgment, one for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. So we need to recognize if we want to be in heaven, we're going to have to be righteous, because there is no unrighteousness that dwells in heaven. it will not enter in. When we talk about righteousness, what we're talking about in basic is doing that which is right. How do we determine what's right? Well, we know how to determine what's right. What has God told us to do? We recognize that God is the supreme authority, and He has given Christ all authority in heaven and on earth. And that in order for us to do that which is right, we must completely submit to the things that Christ has given us in instruction. We have to follow His will. We mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus told His apostles to go out and teach all men the things that He had taught them. Understanding what God would have us to do will help us, in fact, will guide us to be righteous in this life. So the question becomes for each one of us, am I living righteous now? If I'm not living righteous now, I cannot expect to live in a place that is only righteous. We need to conform our life to the will of God. We recognize this idea of conforming. I've used this example before. When I lived at home, Dad said, you live in my house, you follow my rules. I had to conform to his rules and his regulations. I suspect there were similar rules and regulations and ideas, maybe even expressed in similar words by your parents, or you expressed them to your own children. I know I expressed them to mine. Because they were in my house, they followed my rules. Well, if we're going to be righteous, we have to conform to God's rules. We need to follow the requirements and regulations that God has laid down. Sometimes that's hard to convince folks that they need to do. Sometimes it gets a little hard for us to conform to some things because we look, that really doesn't make sense to my mind. I really don't understand why that is a prohibition. I don't know why God won't let me do that. And we think, well, you know, I can go ahead and do that, and I can ask God to forgive me. One of the things that hinders us in conforming to the Word of God is maybe the knowledge that punishment is not immediate. And sometimes we think, well, I may get away with that. We used to try that at home sometimes too, didn't we? Well, we didn't try more than once probably, because we learned the consequences were there, whether they were immediate or not. Even if Mom didn't know when it happened, she knew not very long after. And there were still consequences to it. Just because the consequences or the punishment is delayed is not a reason to be complacent or to think I can get away with this. Because righteousness is required, and unrighteousness will keep us out of heaven. It will mean we go to the place of eternal punishment. Yes, one of the facts we read about in Scripture is that heaven is the place, the abode of the righteous. But that should impress upon us the need to make sure that we are righteous so we can enter in. We must conform fully to the will of God. Another thing that we know about heaven is that heaven is the hope of those who belong to God. As we mentioned in the beginning of our lesson, it's actually the hope of a lot of people, but some of them don't hope for it hard enough. They don't really understand what it means to have that as a hope. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We as Christians today, just like those in the first century, endure difficulties and suffering. We don't live a normal life according to the world because we have hope of being with God in the end. When we talk about hope, we're talking about things that we want or we wish for. It's a feeling of confident expectation. We're pretty sure. Maybe even we're confident about that, with the strongest emphasis on that word confident, but we know it's something in the future. We're not going to get it right now. We hope for it. And our hope for heaven moves us to do what's necessary. It motivates us to move forward for the Lord. Remember over in the Hebrew letter, faith is evidence of things hoped for, He gets that list of those of the old covenants and of the fathers of the Jews and others who, because of their hope, took action. Yes, we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was faith that caused Abraham to be obedient to the will of God, but it was also the hope that came with that faith. The hope for all the things that God has promised to come to pass. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in to us. And later in verse 24, for in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When we look at those combined, at all of what Paul is saying there, I endure all kinds of things now because it is my hope. It is my confident expectation that what's coming after this life is so much better as to not even be compared to the things that I may have to suffer. We need to recognize that this hope, it's not just a simple hope. It's not just the idea of, well, I hope that happens and then going about our business. There's folks that hope for winning the sweepstakes like that. They send their little letter in, maybe, or they hope somebody put their name on the list. But they don't take any action. The kind of hope that we have, as Christians have, must have, is a hope that causes us to put forth effort. Not just do something and hope that's everything that needs to be done, but continually working toward that goal. There was a time in my life when I used to hope for a better car, and I learned real quick, if I wanted a better car, I was going to have to work for it. It wasn't going to just fall in my lap. So that hope caused me to do a little more, to work a little harder. Actually, growing up, it was just hoping that I'd have gas to be able to go where I wanted to go in the car I had, because Dad wasn't going to provide it. And I realized if I really hoped after that, if I was really looking forward to that, I was going to have to do what was necessary to get it. And that's our hope of heaven. When Paul speaks about the hope of heaven, he's talking about a hope that motivates us to work for the Lord. It's a hope that pushes us to do just a little bit more, because we recognize and understand the value of what we're looking towards. It's the hope of Christians, and it is a motivating force because of that. As we see here in John chapter 14, heaven is also a prepared place for a prepared people. That should maybe say prepared for the prepared, but I'm not sure it would have fit in the boundaries there. Heaven is a place that has been prepared for those who have prepared themselves. I go away, Jesus said, but I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. I think sometimes we overlook that phrase when we read this passage. Jesus didn't just tell his apostles that he was going to make a place for them and he would come back and get them and take them there. He said, you know the way. In other words, get busy preparing for that. Be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to get ready. So the question we ask, am I getting ready for heaven? Am I preparing myself to be in the abode of the righteous? By being obedient to the will of God? Maybe we should also mention, am I doing what I can to prepare others to get to heaven as well? And we need to recognize that while we look and say, well, I obeyed the gospel a long time ago. I've been a Christian for many years. I've been attending worship services. I read my Bible. I get through the Bible at least once every year. I study my Bible class lesson. I'm nice to my neighbors. I'm kind to folks. But is your heart ready? Are you really expressing the growth that God expects of those who are His children? Are you abounding more and more? Do you have these qualities and they are increasing in you, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1? Are you growing and producing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you a fruitful branch in the vine? See, these are questions that we need to look at and consider regarding self, because preparing doesn't mean I've got everything put aside and sit back in the closet. If the electric grid goes down and everything falls apart, I got plenty of food to eat. No, it means continuing to stay on top of it. Continuing to build myself up. To present myself to God as one who is worthy of being His child. It's as Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, a sacrificing of my life to serve God. Putting aside the world and putting my focus on serving God. Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I'm going to have to turn over and read it because somehow I missed the last part. And I'm not sure I'll quote it accurately. But verse 18 says, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will come of the godless man and the sinner?" You know, we talk about receiving an abundant entrance into heaven, and Peter makes mention of that, and others do as well. But here Peter reminds us that it's something we're not going to do just by kicking back and waiting for it to happen. It's something that we're going to have to work at. Our faith is going to be tested. Peter warns us that we're going to suffer as a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We're going to have to endure persecution. We may never endure the persecution that the first century Christians endured at the hands of the Roman government and the Jews. But we will have to endure trials and tribulations. Our faith is going to be tested. The Scriptures tell us that that testing is for the purpose of strengthening our faith, of hardening our faith, trial by fire, making it better, stronger. But that means we're going to be tested. We're going to be pushed. We're going to be pushed aside. We're going to be left alone in some instances. Not alone as in nobody's going to bother us, but alone as in nobody will have anything to do with us because of the stand that we take. Some of us were talking before services a little bit about some of the changes that are taking place in the religious world. I'm convinced that there's going to come a time when we're going to be standing completely alone in a lot of areas. Because we won't change from the Word of God. That's why we have to constantly be working, preparing ourselves, readying ourselves, keeping ourselves right in the sight of God. It's not a once and done. It's a constant process. If we don't keep ourselves focused on getting to heaven, if we don't keep preparing ourselves, we're going to be left behind. Because failing to be obedient to the Lord will send us to eternal punishment rather than eternal bliss. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren there. He gives them some comfort because they were enduring a great deal. If you go back and read in the book of Acts chapter 17, 18, along in there where he's in Thessalonica, you read of the persecution those brethren underwent at the very beginning of their faith. And some of them were weary in dealing with that. And Paul reminds them that no matter what they have to endure here, God will take care of those who punish and who afflict His own. In verse 7 through 9, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. What if I end up being one of those that does not continue to obey the Lord? See, both those who don't know the Lord and those who do not obey the Lord are cast into eternal punishment. Vengeance exercised on them. We need to prepare ourselves. We do this in myriad ways as we go about our daily life. We prepare for the weather. We prepare for taking trips. We prepare for our jobs. Full compliance with the will of God is necessary. We can't leave anything out. We can't go through and pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord or a cafeteria style. It's a all or nothing. James says if we offend in one point, we've offended in all. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Not following the words of God is practicing lawlessness. And there will come a time when the weeds and the tares will be separated. And those who are lawless, represented by the weeds and the tares of the field and the weeds, depending on which version you're reading from, will be separated from the righteous, from the good plants. And we want to make sure that we are righteous in the sight of God, that we are sons of God, not part of the evil one. If you go and read that parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 through 43. The separation will be based upon whether we were dwelling inside the law or outside the law of God. Punishment upon those who are lawlessness. Eternal. We need to make sure we're prepared, because this place is prepared for those who have prepared themselves. On a little happier note, heaven is paradise restored. It is, in many ways, a return to the garden with God. We read there in the book of Genesis about the things that were taking place in the garden in the very beginning of the world, and how God walked in the garden with man, how Adam was in a close and somewhat personal relationship with God as he went about doing the things. He was given things to do, but he was with God in His very presence. And then sin came, and as Isaiah tells us, sin separates us from God. And so Adam and Eve were separated from God, and from that point forward, we've all been separated from God. But when we get to heaven, we'll be once again in the presence of God. Peter describes it as an inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance that will not deteriorate. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ours. And it will never end. It will never fade if we serve God. Everything we know fails, breaks down, falls apart, stops working. Heaven is the ultimate contrast with that. Nothing will fade. It will remain just as it had been prepared for all eternity, and it belongs to those who are Christians, those who are righteous. And we can live forever praising God. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. And in chapter 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, that's something we can only dream about. Something we can only hope for. Because this world is full of sorrow. It's full of loss, pain, and death. But heaven is a place where all of that will be gone. I encourage you to take time on a regular schedule to read Revelation 21 and 22. As they give us that description of the paradise that is waiting us in heaven. And finally, heaven is worth whatever cost we may have to pay. We're going to deal with difficulties and trials. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Serving God, practicing the law of Christ, being righteous, will give us a home in heaven. We're going to have a different take upon life than the rest of the world. When Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. To the Roman brethren, as we mentioned a moment ago, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Yes, the cost is high, but heaven is worth the cost. By submitting in obedience to the will of God, cleansing ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ and remaining clean, we can have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we can have hope of heaven. Heaven is a place we all desire to be. You know, I used to be more like the guy that when somebody asked if you wanted to go to heaven, he said something about, I don't know, or something, and the guy said, what do you mean? And he said, oh, I thought you were getting the bus ready to go right now. But I tell you what, the more I read in the Word of God, the more I look at this world around us, the more likely I am, if somebody's getting the bus to go, I'm going to get on. I'm looking forward to the time that I can go and be with God. It's not that I'm planning on leaving this life anytime soon. I'm going to continue to worship and serve the Lord. I'm going to continue to live this life according to God's will to the best of my ability as long as I may be here. Whatever sufferings or trials that we may have to endure. But I hope
It is my attitude and desire this evening that if it's time for me to go to heaven, I'm ready to go. And I hope that you are as well. If you look at your life, though, and recognize there's some things that are amiss, it's time to get them straight. Because today may be the day. We know not when this world we're in. We know not when our life will be gone. And we need to be ready. If you've got things in your life that are amiss, get them right with God. Pray to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. If you're not a part of His family, you understand the things that Christ expects of us in order to be added to the family of God, then take those steps. Confess your belief in the Savior. Turn away from serving yourself in the world and give your life to the Lord in obedience that you might be baptized and have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ. And we can assist in any of these things. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, let's stand and sit with you.